1 Corinthians chapter 9. Title of my message is The Portrait of a Preacher. Not necessarily a pastor, because he's not a pastor. It's really the Apostle Paul we'll be looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Portrait of a Preacher. I'm not going to go so far back with my review, but I would like to go back to chapter 8 and say that last time in chapter 8, we were reminded of liberty's limits. Do you remember that challenge? What we know must be utilized under the constraints of love. Love for God, and love for others, we said. Acting upon our knowledge according to and under the constraints of our love is very pleasing to God. Knowledge is a good thing, but not without the constraints of love. We can, by participating in things that aren't necessarily wrong, cause another brother or sister to stumble. That's where the love comes in. Love prevents that, keeps us from doing that. The example given last week was eating meats offered to idols. And when we do that, when we take advantage of our Christian liberties and it causes somebody to stumble and we know about that, then the Word of God says it's a sin against Christ. And since this is the case, we should examine all of our actions in light of how it's going to affect others. That's powerful, isn't it? Examine all of our actions in light of how it will affect others. And especially affect the brethren. So much for I don't care what anybody thinks. We have to care what everybody thinks. The Lord Jesus cares what everybody thinks. Paul was willing, he said, in the latter part of this chapter 8, he was willing to, if need be, never eat meat again if it would cause a brother, if his eating would cause some weaker brother to stumble, to sin. Now I want you to look at chapter 8 in the last couple of verses. And I want you to notice the context of it. So let's look at verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So it's all about restraining our Christian liberty for the sake of others. If something that I feel like I have liberty to do, somebody else may not feel like they have the liberty to do it, and somehow I would affect them negatively, God says, don't do it then. Restraining our liberties. That's the context as we close verse 8. And now verse 9. Some people believe that chapter 9 has to do only with Paul's defending his apostolic authority. Look at how it starts off. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And so it sort of seems reasonable to think, well, he's defending his apostolic position, calling, authority. But if we keep reading here in chapter 9, as we will tonight, it becomes really obvious that the context of chapter 8 is just carried right over into chapter 9. Even with this verse 1, he's still talking about the constraints of love. He's still talking about restraining our rights, our liberties, so as to not offend somebody else, or so it might be good for them. So let's look more closely. Verse 1 again. Am I not an apostle? He said. Well, answer. Yes, he's an apostle. Could anybody deny that the apostle Paul was an apostle? He says, am I not free? Put a question mark. What's that mean? Paul's apostolic authority was not restricted or restrained in any way. He had full authority as an apostle, like any of the other apostles. Nobody dictated what he could or could not do or what he could or could not teach. He answered to the Lord. And I think that's what he means by, am I free? Am I not free? And the answer would be, again, of course, yes, he is. Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? You remember that the Apostle Paul was not on the Lord's side before Christ was crucified. When did he see Jesus? Well, it was later, after the resurrection. You remember, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul had seen the Lord. Yes, after the resurrection. Something that none of the others could boast after the ascension. Something the others could not boast of. Paul had not only seen the Lord, but we know also that at some point he was commissioned of the Lord and called to be an apostle. He says that often in every one of his epistles. He goes on to say here in verse 1, Are not ye my work in the Lord? Talking to the people at Corinth. And the answer again is yes. The fact that they were a church in Corinth was conclusive evidence that Paul was an apostle. And he reminds them in verse 2, If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. So no one could deny that Paul was an apostle in the very narrowest sense of the apostle. He's one that was added to the 12. He's an apostle in the truest sense of the word. And especially those believers at Corinth, they could not deny that. They were saved under his apostolic ministry. They had also received gifts of the Spirit by the laying on of his hand. They knew who he was very well. Now, let me sort of summarize. The context at the close of chapter 8 is constraining our Christian liberties for the sake of the weaker brother. We remember that. In verses 1 and 2 that we just covered, it establishes the undeniable fact, especially to the Corinthians, that Paul, who was willing to stop eating meats for a brother, was indeed an apostle. He was an apostle. So when you put the two ideas together, you have Paul, an authentic, authoritative apostle who received his commission directly from the Lord, who's willing to restrain his own Christian liberty for the sake of the weaker brother. An apostle willing to restrain and constrain his Christian liberty. Verse 3 says, Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So the question is, why would they be examining him? And I think the context would suggest that, as we will see, Paul refuses to do so many things for the sake of his ministry that some people question whether he's truly an apostle. If you're an apostle, why don't you do what the other apostles do? He was different, very different among the apostles. To those who questioned his apostleship in light of what he does or does not do, like the other apostles, he offers this defense. Verse 4. He says, Have we not power to eat and to drink? Power means the authority or the right to eat or drink. He's talking about to be supported by his ministry. His point, though not yet developed, is that the apostles had the right to be supported with food and drink by the people that they ministered to. Now, you'll get tired of hearing that in just a few minutes because it almost seems redundant. He just keeps repeating that. He has a right to earn they have a right to earn their living by the labor of their ministry, he says. Verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now, we know that Paul wasn't married, don't we? Yeah, we know that. He was not married, but the Lord's brothers, or I should say half-brothers, were. other apostles. Even Peter was married, right? How do we know that? Well, it tells us here, but other than that. He had a mother-in-law. You have to get married to have one of those, I understand. He explained already to us, even in this epistle, why he didn't get married. Do you remember why? It's found in chapter 7, so it's not so far back. Why did he not get married? Because if somebody gets married, they have to consider their family. And the struggles of life are multiplied. They're doubled when you get married. They're multiplied when you have children. And taking the family through this is harder. And so the result is, of course, you have less time to dedicate wholly to the Lord. And Paul wanted to dedicate his life wholly to the Lord. So his point here is that even apostles had a right to get married. And if I add that to what he's already said, and have their family supported by the churches that they minister to. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? To stop working? Paul had supported himself. Do you remember what he was? What did he do? He was a tent maker and associated with that couple that he met. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? But he had done that, so we know that was an ongoing thing. He continually was getting some spending money for himself as he was an apostle and as he was doing the work of the ministry. He and Barnabas, they would have been perfectly justified to just pass the offering plate, to take up an offering and let that be their livelihood. But they had decided early on that they would not take anything. They would not accept pay. And Paul, especially from these Corinthians. And though they refused it, they had all the right in the world to be paid for their labors. Would you agree? And he's going to make that point here. Now, he's already said it twice. They can be paid for their ministry. They can have a wife. They can have their family supported by the work of the ministry. After all, he says, it's sort of a universal principle. Look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? It's only right that one be able to live off of his labors. Soldiers get paid for their fighting. Farmers get paid for their fruit. Shepherds and herdsmen, they eat from their flock. All laborers are entitled to compensation for their labors. An interesting note William MacDonald makes here about Christian laborers. He said, Christian service is like warfare, agriculture, and pastoral life, or shepherding. It involves fighting against the enemy, caring for God's fruit trees, and serving as an under-shepherd for his sheep. If the right of support is recognized in these earthly occupations, how much more should it be in the service of the Lord, he says. Interesting comment, backed with this scripture here. Oh, by the way, I'm not asking for a raise when I get to the invitation, okay? That's not my purpose tonight. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, he says? That every worker should receive compensation was actually stated in the law of Moses. Back in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. We'll not look at it tonight. It's not necessary. He says, if an ox is worthy of a reward for his labors, surely Paul, an apostle called by the Lord himself, was deserving of living from his labor. He ends verse 9 with, doth God take care for oxen? In other words, does God include this instruction in the law just for the ox? Well, obviously not. There's practical spiritual lesson here for us as well, Paul says. Which brings us to verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? And then he answers his own question, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should he be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things or your physical things? So he says it again. Doesn't it seem rather redundant? He just continually repeats this same thing, but just kind of bringing in some different aspects. It's actually in the law. It's actually a part of all of the other jobs and employment and responsibilities of people. Everybody always gets paid for what they do, Paul says. You say, well, where's he going with this? In a minute you'll see, and it's a wonderful lesson. A wonderful lesson here. As it is in the fields of earth, so it is in the spiritual fields. Others who ministered to the Corinthians in physical things received their remuneration. And Paul and Barnabas ministered in spiritual things, and they were deserving of remuneration, he says. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, in other words, if others have a right to receive payment from you, are not we, rather? Isn't that even more true of us who've ministered to you such important things? Nevertheless, he says, middle of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power. We haven't taken advantage of this opportunity, this right. We do not require of you anything. We won't receive it of you. But suffer all things. And then he starts to get to the point at the last part of verse 12, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It's not that he doesn't like money and doesn't want to be taken care of. It's just that he doesn't want to detract in any way. He doesn't want to lessen his ministry to those people by allowing them to pay him. It gets better than that here in just a few minutes. In spite of his right to a living from his labors, Paul paid his own way, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul's motivation for not earning his living off of the ministry is so that nobody could reject his message because they would say, well, it cost me too much. Nobody could say that. So nobody could question the motive behind his message. That preacher's only in it for the money. So nobody could say that he was in any way improperly motivated. He wouldn't take their money. Paul then would eat no flesh while the world standeth, if it causes his brother to be offended. For the sake of the ministry, he wouldn't get married. He would forego being paid for the sake of the ministry. He reiterates using those who, by God's design, serve at the temple as his examples in verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? God had designed so that the priest and the Levites would live off the ministry when people brought their sacrifices. They would partake of the sacrifices. Didn't I tell you it would seem redundant? Hasn't he said the same things over and over and over again, just bringing in these little extra points to strengthen this statement? Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Lord himself taught it, he said. Now let's think about that. Where did the Lord teach that a man ought to live off the ministry? He told his apostles his disciples as he sent them out, nor script for your journey, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus taught it, Paul said. and in Luke chapter 10 and verse 8, "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." So it was taught of the Lord. Okay. If you're like me, you're saying, okay, Paul, I got it. I got it. And now he comes to verse 15, near the end of the chapter, and the pronoun changes. It was we. What is it in verse 15? I. Now we're going to get down to the brass tacks. Okay, Paul, come clean. What are you talking about? Why do you keep saying this over and over and over again? Now we'll find out in verses 15 to 19. He says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me." In other words, I'm not writing this so you'll send me a paycheck. "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." So Paul had not, and he was not then, and he would not ever ask for money or receive money from the Corinthians. For him, there were only two options: die from the lack of support, or live to glory in the fact that he had never accepted it. Let that soak into your mind just a minute. Paul said there are two options. I'll die of starvation. I'll die from lack of support. I still won't take it. Or I'll live to glory in the fact that I didn't accept it from you. You say, that sounds proud to me, doesn't it? But hear him out, because this glorying is not sinful glorying. But he wants to glory or rejoice in the opportunity to do something for his Lord. Now make this transition. He's been talking about a laborer is worthy of his reward. But he says, I can't take it, I won't take it. And he's telling us why right now. He said, I'll die from lack of support, but I'll never take it. Verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And let me remind you that Paul was not asked if he would like to be a preacher. My servant Paul, would you like to be an apostle? Nobody asked him that. He was appointed. It was what he was given of God. He was commissioned of God independently, personally, commissioned of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And he says here in verse 16, "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If he had been asked to preach the gospel and he accepted it as a challenge, then maybe he could argue that he had done something praiseworthy. But because he was just obeying orders, he was just doing what a servant's supposed to do. Just do what you're told. Nothing so out of the ordinary. Hold your place here in these last couple of verses and go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, because this passage, this little parable in Luke 17, really shines some light on this. Verse 7, 17:7. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat. Go eat." Which of you would say, go eat? "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the thing that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Nothing exceptional. Are you following this? Paul said, the Lord Jesus, my master, told me to do these things. I haven't done anything but obeyed. Nothing exceptional. Nothing so praiseworthy. Just an obedient servant. That's it. Paul preached because he would be miserable and disobedient if he had not preached. Now we're going to wrap it up real quickly here, but look at verse 17. For if I do the things willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Sort of a hard translation there, but let me tell you what I think it means. If Paul had chosen apostleship as a vocation, like other people choose other vocations, he might have some claim to fame and eternal reward. He could have excelled in that vocation to which he aspired himself. But he did not answer a call. He was under divine obligation as a servant and should expect no special recognition or eternal reward. And so he asked in verse 18, what is my reward then? You think, can this be? Can this be a man like the Apostle Paul, commissioned of the Lord, and he's thinking to himself, if I'll just obey and be an apostle and do all these things, nothing special. Nothing worthy of recognition. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That I abuse not my power in the gospel means literally that I don't use up my rights. That I don't use up my rights in the gospel. Was there anything for which Paul could glory? If Paul would go start churches in Asia Minor, and he would hear the Berean call, and next time he would go around to Berea, and if he would even make this journey to Rome as a soldier, as a prisoner of Christ, and he would be shipwrecked and bitten by a snake and stoned outside of Lystra. Paul says, all that happened just because I was obeying the Lord. It was nothing special, he said, nothing special. So what am I supposed to be rewarded for? And he says here, for which, he says some things for which he could expect a reward. Yes, as a sacrifice to the Lord, he did not even accept the remuneration that he was entitled to. He accepted none of it. God never asked him to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught a laborer is worthy of your reward. But Paul said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to accept anything, and that will be the reason that my Lord will reward me. A simple message. A simple message, but so profound. Paul did this of his own free will, something above and beyond the call of duty, something God had not asked for. And for that, he hoped for an eternal reward, a crown in glory. And he was not about to give it up. You can send him a love check, he'll send it back. He's not about to give it up. And so if I could just sort of capsulize it. What we know, chapter 8, what we know must be utilized under the constraints of love. By participating in a thing that is not even wrong, we can cause another brother to stumble. To do so is a sin against Christ. Since this is the case, we should examine all of our actions in light of how it's going to affect others. Christian liberties can be laid aside for the benefit of the brethren, and Christ is pleased with that. Paul is our example. He refrained from eating meats, but he could have eaten meats. He refrained from other things as well, like getting married, but he could have gotten married. He worked a job, but the Lord told him he didn't have to, but he did it anyway. Why did he do it? Well, he did it so that the weaker brother wouldn't stumble. And in chapter 9, verses 1 to 18, we see that laying aside our liberties can be added to that list of things that we talked about this morning, those sacrifices we can make for the Lord in worship. It's an act of worship. It's worthy of eternal reward. What's worthy of eternal reward? When we say, Lord, I'm entitled to this. You say in your word, I'm entitled to this. But Lord, I lay it aside. I sacrifice it for you, this liberty. I'm going to lay it aside for you for the sake of the gospel so that I might please you, that you might smile upon me. Lord, I'm going to sacrifice this right of mine. So we can sacrifice our bodies, living sacrifice. We can give to those in need, and the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:18, that's well-pleasing to God. We can sacrifice our praise to Him, Hebrews 13:15. Brothers and sisters, here's the message in a sentence. You can sacrifice your liberties for the sake of a weaker brother. And for the cause of Christ. And that's above and beyond the call of duty. That's something he didn't ask for. Something for which you'll receive an eternal reward. Paul was counting on it. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was counting on it. I remember as I speak tonight that story of Araunah, the threshing floor. His threshing floor he gave to David when it was time to make this sacrifice and stay the plague. You remember the story? And David said, I'll not offer my Lord that which cost me nothing. Well, what can we give the Lord? I want you to know there are a lot of things we can give the Lord. And we learned a new one tonight. We can lay aside a liberty, something that we have total right to do. But for the sake of the gospel ministry, for the sake of our weaker brother, we lay it aside. And God says it's like a sacrifice. It's worthy of eternal reward. It's above and beyond the call of duty when we do that. I pray that the Lord would help us to worship Him with our sacrifices, to give those things that would be beneficial to His cause. And I pray that the Lord would be honored by our response to this tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I pray that with Paul, Lord, we would start to realize that our coming to church and reading our Bible and sharing a tract is, Lord, that's just in the list of our responsibilities. Are raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, loving our wives like Christ loved the church, honoring and revering our husbands. Lord, all of these things are just our responsibilities. They're not worthy of any great praise or reward. It's just what's expected of all of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lift our sights tonight. Lift the bar just a little bit higher. So that we're not satisfied with just doing what we have to do to get by. But, Lord, that we would be willing to, go the second mile. To give to our deserving Lord that which is not required of us. Lord, your Spirit could apply this to our lives in so many different ways. I pray that He would have free rein tonight as we think of this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.